later. I'm going to start with an apology. If you were here this morning, you heard this sermon already. I'll try and get it right this time. Okay. Right, we've got the picture. Recently, I've been reading a book about the opening months of the First World War. And that was a time when the confident war plans of all the countries went disastrously wrong. And one consequence of this was groups of soldiers, and sometimes whole armies, wandering around blindly, completely ignorant of where their opponents were. And there are numerous accounts of soldiers settling down in a place, thinking that they were miles from any danger, and then being overwhelmed by enemy forces and either killed or taken prisoner. Well, as Matt reminded us, as a church, we're currently in the process of looking at these verses in Ephesians chapter 6, which Paul describes what he calls the armour of God. And we've been hearing that the whole point of the passage is to drive home to followers of Jesus Christ that we are engaged in a spiritual battle, a battle against, to use the words of Paul in verse 12, against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. And Paul's great aim, according to verse 11, is that so that you and I can take our stand against the devil's schemes. Now, the sad thing is that many Christians today are blissfully unaware of this whole idea of spiritual battle and are utterly baffled by talk of the armour of God. Just as sadly, others, well, are familiar with the idea of spiritual warfare, but in reality, go about their daily lives as if it's got no practical relevance. So as a result, they're as vulnerable to spiritual attack as those hapless soldiers blundering around in 1914 were to physical attack. It's still not working, Mark. It wasn't working this morning either. As we've been hearing over the past few weeks, Paul wants us to know about and to make use of the spiritual weapons that we've got at our disposal. We've already heard about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the footwear of the gospel of peace. Today, verse 16, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So to unpack this verse, I want to pose three questions. First of all, what was in Paul's mind when he wrote the verse? Secondly, what is this faith of which Paul speaks? And then finally, what difference should this verse make to you and me? So first question, what was in Paul's mind? Well, the simple answer is going to appear on the screen. There we are. A Roman soldier's battle shield. That shield was made of two sections of wood glued together. The shield was covered with linen and animal hide, and it was bound at the top and the bottom with iron. And it was specifically designed to deal with one of the most dangerous weapons in ancient warfare, flaming arrows. And the way it dealt with it was this. When an arrow hit that shield, the arrow sank into the wood and it put out the flame. Well, that's the easy question dealt with. But what about question two? What is this faith of which Paul speaks? Well, we can find the answer in verses 20 to 22 of chapter 1 of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And these verses speak of God's mighty strength. God's mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. Now, faith in Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and exalted. Faith, not anything we do or don't do, is what puts sinful people like you and me right with God. Most famously, we find that idea in John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But when Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 16, is speaking about the shield of faith, he's talking about how this faith in God's final victory over evil, which has already been achieved in principle by Jesus' resurrection and his exaltation over all evil powers, that faith isn't just about becoming a Christian. It's a shield against the difficulties and the attacks which we face in our everyday lives as Christians. So what might this faith look like? The Bible, not surprisingly, provides indicators, and I want to just highlight three of them. The first of them comes from Jesus himself. It's the one that Matt mentioned at the start. In Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus tells his disciples, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Well, I've heard it said in countless sermons that the mustard seed is one of the smallest types of seed you can get. You probably know what a mustard seed looks like. I didn't. So I found that image, which gives us some idea of the mustard seed that grows into a great and mighty plant. And of course, Jesus' point is simply that we're called not to a great faith in God, which may be beyond our capabilities, but to a faith in a great God. We're called not to a great faith in God, but to a faith in a great God. Maybe you see the difference. So when we struggle or fail as Christians, we're not to beat ourselves up that our faith isn't strong enough, because that puts the burden on us. It's no kind of shield. No, we remind ourselves of the greatness of God, the God of Jesus Christ, who is the focus of our faith. He is our shield. The devil will attack us with flaming arrows of doubt. Does God hear me? Has God forgotten me? Is he even bothered about me? And at such times, if we're honest, we may have to declare to God, rather like the father of the boy with an evil spirit did in Mark chapter 9, I do believe, help me to overcome my unbelief. But as we were reminded last Sunday morning, we face a mighty enemy, but we follow an almighty God. We face a mighty enemy, but we follow an almighty God. Well, now the second point about faith comes from Paul's own picture. By itself, a Roman shield was great at protecting you from the front. But here's a picture of how Roman shields were used in battle. When all the soldiers were standing side by side, the shields formed a solid wall. And as you can see, they stopped arrows from the front, but also from above. And so successful was this battle tactic that it was copied by the enemies of Rome, and it was used for hundreds of years, long after the Roman Empire fell apart. And I think the church has got a lot to learn from this Roman tactic. Remember the title of the letter that we're having these sermons from. It's not the letter to Timothy or Titus. It's to the church in Ephesus. It's to a group of people. Neither they nor you and I are meant to stand on our own. We should stand together and protect each other with the shield of faith. So faith may be small. It's to be a shared experience. And then faith is to be exercised. That's the message of the passage that Peter just read to us from the letter of James. Paul puts over the same idea in different language in Galatians chapter 5, when he calls on those of us who've been saved by placing our faith in Jesus to demonstrate what he calls the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Jesus himself uses still different language in Matthew chapter 5 when he calls on his followers to be salt and light. Whatever the language, the message is that your faith and mine should make a practical difference to the way we live our lives, both as individual Christians and as a church. It's an old cliche, but it's true. We're saved to serve. So that leads then to question 3. What difference should this verse make to us? As individuals, the flaming arrows which the devil will use to attack us will include things like accusations, which inflame our conscience with a false sense of guilt, doubt in the truth of the Christian gospel, fear arising from a lack of trust in God's promises, maybe disobedience and rebellion against what God wants for us. But in times of doubt and depression, faith grasps the promises of God. And in times of temptation, faith grasps the power of God. Say that again. In times of doubt and depression, faith grasps the promises of God. And in times of temptation, faith grasps the power of God. And as for us as a church, we can encourage one another to trust in the Lord, particularly when times are difficult for us. We can provide practical care and support for one another when we're in need. We can pray for one another, both in good times and bad. The more we bear one another's burdens, the better we can stand together against attack. So as we close, 3 questions for us to ponder. Question 1. Is my understanding of the greatness of God limited? My faith may be as tiny as that mustard seed, but do I understand how great is the God who is the focus of my faith? Or do I see him in limited human terms? Question two. Do I need to live more as part of a Christian community? Am I trying to live out my Christian faith in isolation? Should I be seeking more the support of fellow believers so that I can find something of the support provided by the Roman shield wall? And then thirdly, are the ways in which I need to exercise my faith to put it into practice? I may well have faith that I am saved through the death and resurrection of Jesus, but is there any evidence from the way I live my life? Is there any fruit to show, any sign that I make a difference by being salt and light? Sunday evening we stand on the brink of a new week. The week's going to be different for each one of us. Different experiences, different circumstances, different problems. We don't know what the week's going to hold, what difficulties, what setbacks, what frustrations, what attacks we're going to face. But let's all take this verse to heart. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows